in these I am sayings, Jesus is asserting his divinity. He's asserting that who he is God come in the flesh. He does it very plainly, very overtly. To any Jew that was listening to him when he was saying, I am, it would hark back to the burning bush when Moses asked the question of God, who should I say has sent me? When God was speaking to Moses, Moses asked the question, who should I say has sent me? And God answered and said, tell them the I am has sent you. I am who I am. I am the self-sufficient one. I'm the one that is existing all by his own. I am. When he used those words, they couldn't help but hark back to that. And in these eight instances in the New Testament, Jesus in the book of John asserts himself as I am. And last week we talked about that he is the light of the world, that he is the one that illuminates everything that we see, brings light into our lives. And this morning, we're going to look at the saying that Jesus said, I am the gate, I am the sheep gate, I am the doorway. You know, the illustration, the story of sheep is very prominent in New Testament theology and in Old Testament theology too. The ancient prophet of God writes, he, meaning God, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have their young. In the Gospels, it says that Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So this illustration of shepherding and sheep were very familiar to the Israelites that were there. Of course, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, talks all about how God is our shepherd and how he has us in the palm of his hand. And in John 10, verse 6, it says, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them, and he said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, that is fraught with meaning, but we're going to have to look around the context of the scripture that we have in order to get its full meaning. But sheep and shepherds were a sight that were very common to anybody that was an Israelite in Jesus' day. You would look out on the countrysides and you would see sheep grazing in the fields. You would see shepherds watching them. They were very important to the economy of the area, and everywhere you went out in the countryside, you would see sheep, and they would be grazing everywhere. Wherever you go, there was a sheep, and of course, where there's sheep, there's a shepherd. So Jesus employs this imagery over and over again of the good shepherd. He's going to say in this portion that we're looking at, I am the good shepherd. We're going to look at that next week. But he says these things over and over again about the sheep and the shepherd, and he calls himself the gate. Now, we need to have this kind of picture in our mind of the gate and who the gate is and what the gate is. The sheepfold was a place of protection. The shepherd would take his sheep out into the pasture land, and he would graze them wherever there was grass and wherever there was something for them to eat and where there was water. And so that wasn't always easy to find. And so they would range far and wide over the countryside to find those places where the sheep could survive and could find what they needed to survive. And they would go great distances. But at nighttime, during the day, the shepherd could see everything that was going on. If one started wandering away, he could call it back. In his explanation of this, he says, my sheep know my voice, and they respond to my voice. The shepherd could call the sheep, and they would hear the voice of the shepherd. And sometimes they would come back, kind of like your dog, not like your cat. Your cat never comes when you call him. But they would hear the shepherd's voice and they would come back to him. He could scan the horizon and see if there was a wolf or a lion or some predator that was there and take his sheep into safer places. It was a place where he could protect them. But nighttime was a different story. And they lived in a culture where there weren't night lights. They didn't have the big city street lights that kind of polluted it with light pollution, they call it, so that no matter where you go, you can still see a little bit. It was dark. It got dark in those places. And so they built all through the countryside these sheepfolds. And these sheepfolds were simply usually built of rock. There's plenty of rocks in Israel. Sandy and I are leaving on February 27th to go to Israel on our trip. We're excited about that. But from what I understand, we're going to see a lot of rocks there. There's a lot of rocks in the country of Israel. And they would just take these rocks and pile them up in kind of a square so that it would protect the wall. And then they would put brambles and branches and briars and stuff to keep the sheep in, to keep the sheep from hopping out. Sheep aren't great jumpers anyway. but it would keep the sheep out, but it would also keep the predators out from the sheepfold also. And they would have several different kinds of, several different flocks of sheep would gather there. And then there was one opening. I think we got a picture of it there, if you want to put that up there. There's one opening that the shepherd would lie down in front of so that nothing could get in that couldn't get in there, and nothing could get out that was supposed to stay in. And Jesus was saying to these people that were listening to him, "I am the gate." One way that gets that place of protection. If you wanted to get to the sheep, you had to go through the shepherd. Now that has meaning for us today, doesn't it? If you want to get to the sheep, you got to go through the shepherd. And in John chapter 9, now in order to understand this story, this saying of "I am the gate, I am the sheep gate," you've got to understand what he was talking about. And in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man that was blind since birth. And it creates a firestorm of controversy. You would normally think that healing somebody that had been blind since birth would be a cause for celebration and joy and all kinds of praising God for this great healing that took place, but it didn't. It created controversy. And the disciples were walking along with Jesus, and they see a man who had been blind from birth, and they ask this question. This is kind of classic. But they asked the question. The guy's sitting there, by the way. He's hearing all this. And the disciples kind of treat him like a test case or something. And they say, "Lord, whose sin caused this man to be born blind? His or his parents?" Well, that must have done a lot for the self-esteem of the poor guy that was there. You know, what did I do? That was kind of the predominant feeling of the day. If you were sick, if you were suffering or something like that, you had sin in your life, and that was why God caused that sin and caused that blindness that was there. And they just asked the question. And Jesus says, "No, it was neither of their sins. It was so that I could glorify God is why he's here." He said, "I am the light of the world," what we talked about last week. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he goes, now notice this guy doesn't ask to be healed, he just is there. And Jesus goes and he spits on the ground. He spits on the ground. And he makes a paste out of the dust and he wipes it on the eyes of the guy and he says, "Now go wash in the pool of Siloam and you will be healed." And so he obeys, as he's instructed, and then Jesus just goes on his way. But the man goes to the pool of Siloam, and he's healed. He can see, and everybody there is just amazed at this thing that has happened. And his neighbors and his friends are so impressed with this that they question whether it's even the same guy. They wonder if he's pulling a stunt or something. I don't know what they're thinking, but they can't believe it's even the same guy. And he insists that he is. And they ask, "How did this happen?" And he says in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 11, he says, "The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and washed, and now I can see." They're still not impressed. This man who had been blind since birth is still not impressed by it. So they say, "Where is this guy named Jesus? We want to talk to him. We want to get his perspective on this story." It wasn't enough that he was blind and now he can see. So they bring him to the Pharisees. That is never a good thing. That's like being brought to the principal's office. Only worse. All the principal had in my grade school was an electric chair in the closet. That was the scuttlebutt. He had an electric chair in the closet. He used it on naughty kids. So, you know, I never was asked to visit the principal's office. I never saw the principal's office at all. I was so scared of that. I didn't want to get put in the electric chair. How did I get off on that? I love a good story. They go and bring him to the Pharisees, and the crux of the problem is this. Jesus had healed the man on the Sabbath. The law said you're to do no work on the Sabbath, and they interpreted healing as work. And so they were bent out of shape because Jesus had healed the guy. They were bent out of shape because of when Jesus had healed the guy. Their interpretation of the law said, "You can't do that. It can't be of God. It was on the Sabbath." And some of the Pharisees, so they ask him what happened. He retells the story. And then some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." Others said, but how can an ordinary sinner do such miracle signs? So there was deep division of opinion among them. You can see everybody kind of huddled up and saying, no, this can't be, but no sinner can heal. They're just having this kind of rabid discussion about this. It's dividing them up. And meanwhile, the guy is standing there saying, hey, guys, me, I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. So they call in his parents. There's this whole interrogation going on. They call in his parents, but they toss it back to the son. They say, we don't know what's going on, because they knew these guys had power over them in their lives. They could make life miserable for them. They could declare them unclean. They could declare them sinners, and their life would never be the same again. And the parents are afraid. And so they say, we don't know what happened. That's our son. Yeah, sure, he's our son. But he's a man. Ask him. He was obviously of age. He was an adult. And so they said, ask him what happened. So for another time, he's got to explain himself. And they called the man together and they said, give glory to God. That's kind of like putting him under oath. Tell the truth now. Because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. Some of you people here this morning, you have a great testimony. You have a great story of how God has touched you, how He's delivered you, how He's set you free, how He's done miracles in your life. Those are powerful stories of God's grace. Don't hide them. You say to yourself, well, I can't explain everything real well. I don't know why. I don't know how all that stuff works. I don't know theology. I don't know all that stuff. Just tell them what God did for you. This seems to have swayed the crowd a little bit. All I know is that I was blind and now I can see. All I know is that I had a problem with drugs and alcohol, but now I'm free. All I know is that I had a problem with lust and seeing things and letting it get into my mind, but now I'm free. All I know is that I had an anger problem and I was mad at everybody in the world, and now I have peace, joy, and love. And that's all I know, and Jesus did it. Amen. Just tell your story. Tell your story. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes. Yet you don't know where he came from. Here's the student schooling the teachers. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. A, God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. Jesus validated that he was from God by the miracles that he performed. That's why we believe in miracles here at this church. We believe that we can pray for the sick. We believe that we can pray for the addicted. We believe that we can pray for those going through difficulties, relationships, situations, and God can come through and he can heal and he can deliver and he can set free. I'm so glad we have that hope that God is able to do those things and willing to do those things and wants to do those things. And then the Pharisees really got torqued because he had just told them, you're wrong. You know, I don't know how many of you know this, but I'm a pastor. I don't like to be told that I'm wrong. I've got a little bit of pride left in me. When someone tells me I'm wrong, I don't like that. And these Pharisees were full of pride, and they did not like that at all. They came back with the retort, you were born a total sinner. Well, duh. We all are. The Pharisees were too. They didn't recognize their own sinfulness. They didn't recognize where they stood with God. And yet they were proclaiming to others how to get right with God. And they were wrong about it. And they threw him out of the synagogue. Now, you and I kind of look at that in a little different way because, and I'm sure this will never happen, but if we were to kick you out of church, you would probably just get mad and go to another church. You just go up the street to another church. The synagogue was the only game in town. And to be kicked out of the synagogue meant your life as you knew it was ended. You couldn't have business connections and all. Just everything about your life revolved around the synagogue. They weren't just punishing this guy. They had meted out the ultimate punishment to him by kicking him out of the synagogue. And then it says this, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man, he had heard that this man had been kicked out of the synagogue, and he went to minister to him. He sought him out, and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, and he is speaking to you. Jesus declared that he was God come in the flesh. And the proof of this, that this man understood this, is found in verse 38. It said, yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. He worshiped Jesus. He was a Jew. He understood only one person in the whole entire universe deserves worship, and that is God himself. He had believed in Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important because later on, Jesus says, I am the gate. He's illustrating this in real life now. This is a real life happening that's going on. This guy just went through the gate. He went through the gate of Jesus Christ to come to God. I believe that it is in the heart of man everywhere, even people who consider themselves to be atheists. Somewhere down deep in their heart, there is a desire that they want to know God in some way and somehow. An atheist once said, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And he said, no, but I miss him terribly. There's a longing in the heart of every person. Why? Because we were created in His image. We were created in His image. We were created to be like Him and to know Him. Then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think that they see that they are blind. Jesus is switching gears here. He's stepping into the spiritual realm now. And he's saying there's a worse kind of blindness than physical blindness. I can heal your physical blindness, but there is a spiritual blindness that comes over you, and those who have spiritual blindness are blind indeed. And some of the Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and say, you talking about us? They knew Jesus was talking about them. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remained guilty because you claim that you can see. Because you claim that you can see. You know, there's something to be said about humility in the body of Christ. You know, I understand there's a fine line here that I'm going to walk this morning, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. But at our root, at our core, at our very center of our being is nothing but sin. We're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. But Jesus comes in and sets us free and gives us light, and He is the gate, and we enter in through Him. But suddenly, sometimes, we act like we did something to make that happen. Like we deserve at least partial credit for being saved, because after all, I'm working hard at it. And Jesus says, listen. You can't be blind about these things. You got it. Those who claim that they can see but they can't are spiritually blind and they're in deep trouble. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. Then he responds to the Pharisees. Now he gets into the response of the story. He's healed the guy. They're standing there. They're having this debate. Now he gets into it. He said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. And the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. You know, that's true today. In Uganda, cattle rustling was kind of a big problem. And these cattle rustlers would take cattle and they'd bring them all together and then they'd sell them or slaughter them or whatever they did with them. But one day the police caught a bunch of rustlers and there was a woman that came up and said, those are my cows. And they said, those can't be your cows. These are rustled cows. You can't have these cows. And he said, can you prove that they're your cows? Because they don't have branding and stuff like that over there. And she said, yes, I can. And she began to call out her cows. Bossy. and a cow in the middle of the pack would lift his head up, look around, spot her, and follow her. Maria! Joseph! Who else names can I pick on here? You know, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They will follow the one that they know the voice of. And what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees are, there's two people here, folks. There's two kinds of people in this crowd today. There are those who know my voice. This guy, this ex-blind guy, knows my voice. He knows who his shepherd is. You don't. You are blind. You are the one that needs to see. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must certainly be a thief and a robber, but the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. What he's saying is this: your behavior reveals your character. If you're climbing over sheepfold walls through the briars and the bushes, you are a thief, because the shepherd will go through the door every time. Shepherds don't climb over the wall. Thieves do. You do what you are. What your heart reveals, your character. Your behavior reveals your character. It says in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs never grow on thorn bushes, nor grapes on a bramble bush. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. That should cause us to kind of stop and take a look at ourselves this morning. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth? Are your words mean-spirited and biting? That's what's in your heart. Are you negative and critical? That's what's in your heart. Are you foul-mouthed and vulgar? That's what's in your... This is something that bothers me. I see a trend happening among Christians of using foul and vulgar language as though it's okay. The Bible says that nothing abusive or foul come out of your mouth. And I don't care if it's just a cultural thing. It is foul and abusive. And we need to be careful of the words that come out of our mouth, because it reveals our heart's condition. Now, I don't go around correcting people every time they say a naughty word. I don't go, shame on you. That just reveals to me what's in their heart. It shows me how I have to deal with them. And there's a prominent pastor that wrote an article just this week about how it's okay to cuss and swear. And he tries to defend it biblically, and he does a poor job of it. But I'm getting off track, I know, I'm sorry. But we need to watch our language. Our language reveals what is in our heart, and we need to speak the truth. Are you foul-mouthed and vulgar? That's because that's what's in your heart. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible is all about discipline. The Bible is all about saying no to things and saying no to those things that are not pleasing to God and not edifying to the kingdom and to the body of Christ. And frankly, it is easy to cuss. It's harder to control your tongue. But what does James say? The tongue is a wild, evil thing full of wickedness. Who can control it? And then he goes on and describes it in James chapter 1, I believe. But we need to be very careful about the words. Okay, that little sermon is over. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the gate. Jesus was clearly talking about the Pharisees, calling them thieves and robbers. And amazingly, they're offended by this. They say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? The evidence was in their reaction to the healing of the blind man. They said things they shouldn't have said. They said, you're not of God, you're a sinner, Jesus is a sinner, you're all sinners, and we're throwing you out of the synagogue. Why couldn't they be thrilled because a blind man that had been blind from birth finally saw light for the first time in his life? They were more concerned about being right and winning the argument than they were about rejoicing over what he had done. The evidence was in the reaction of this blind man. And then Jesus responds to the people. That was for the Pharisees. And then Jesus responds to the people that were there. And he said, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. He said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. He is drawing dark lines here. He is drawing bold lines in the sand. He is saying, I will get you to God. These guys will not. I am the gate. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. There are people today claiming to be the Messiah. By the way, why I believe in the rapture, one of the reasons I believe in the rapture, if someone comes and says, I am Jesus who has come again, look down at your feet. If they are still connected to the ground, he's lying to you. Because the Bible says when the Lord comes with a shout, we who are left behind will rise to meet him in the air. You know, that's one of the reasons the rapture is so important. So if somebody says, I am the Messiah, check your feet. If they're still connected to the ground, he's lying. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, we often apply this to the devil, and I think that's okay. I think the devil is there to steal, kill, and destroy. Who is he talking about? The Pharisees. This is no little Candyland game here that he's playing. He's not saying, well, you know, they might be right, they might be wrong, you never know, you know, we all got a little bit of truth in us. And yeah. No wishy-washiness here. He's saying, these guys will kill you. These guys will destroy you. It's all a works-based theology. If you keep enough rules, if you do all the right stuff, instead of the grace of God that says, come to me freely, I will forgive you, I will set you free. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't do anything to get it. I give it away as a free gift. Just come to me, confess your sins, and you will be saved. Jesus is making some very bold claims here. He is saying things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, there's a big debate today, and in our culture, this is big stuff. You know, there are lots of ways to God. There are lots of ways. Some call him Muhammad. Some call him Allah. Some call him this. Some call him Buddha. Some call him that. Some call him the great mystery God. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's very exclusive. In Acts 4:12, it says, there is salvation and no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name is Jesus. R.C. Sproul tells about being in college, and his teacher said, who was a very prominent atheist, said to him, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way? And he said, yes, I do. And the teacher said, how arrogant. How absolutely arrogant that God would make one way. And R.C. Sproul came back, brilliant mind. R.C. Sproul came back and said, no, it's not arrogant. It's amazing. It's amazing that he even gave a way. Because he didn't have to. He could have written us off. He could have said, no, you guys have blown it again and again and again and again and again. But I'm still going to reach out to you. I'm still going to provide a way through the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pay the sacrifice. I'm going to pay the penalty. I'm going to pay the sin. So it's not arrogant. It is amazing that God would provide a way for us to come to Him after all that we've done and all that we've said and all that we have in our lives. You know what this means for you and I? What it means for you and I is that we must value people's souls more than winning the argument. We got to love people. You've got to love people. There should have been great joy. The crowd should have been hopping up and down. They should have been cheering. They should have been laughing. They should have been embracing this guy. They should have said, wow, this is awesome. How did it happen? And he'd tell them, they'd say, Jesus did it. Wow, let's go for Jesus then. You know, that's what should have happened. But they were more interested in the details and finding fault and making an argument than they were in rejoicing over the good things that God had done. In Luke 15, 3 through 7, it says, "In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed." God is in the business of rescuing people. This is kind of an interesting argument that Jesus is making. He healed him so that he could see physically, but then he let him see spiritually. He opened his eyes spiritually and let him know that he is the Son of God. And the man readily accepted it. And he said, "I do believe that you are the Son of God." And he worshiped him and he became a follower of Jesus Christ, and his life was saved. But more importantly, his soul was saved. And they couldn't even rejoice over the fact that his eyesight was restored. We need to love people. And the second thing is that Jesus alone offers everything we need for life. Jesus alone offers everything we need for life. He is the one that provides healing. He is the one who provides solace. He is the one who provides grace and goodness. It's Him alone. He receives the glory. He receives the honor. He receives the praise because He alone is our provider. He is the gateway. He is the one that is the entrance into eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this service, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would be here today with us.